Hello, friends. This is Dr. Charles Roberts, pastor of Reedy River Presbyterian Church. We are a congregation of the Bible Presbyterian Church General Synod, located in Conestee, South Carolina, very close to Greenville, South Carolina. Welcome to another special Bible study during this time of the so-called coronavirus. Today, I want to speak to you on the subject of "These are your gods, O America." In Exodus chapter 32, verse 4, we have in that first part of that chapter the story of the Israelites worshiping the golden calf. And after the calf is crafted, Aaron, Moses' brother, stands up and says, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." So they worship this evil image. And we find ourselves in something of a circumstance like this today. Let me begin more formally by saying that this study will also include Bible references from a number of places, but primarily 1 Samuel chapter 8. Way back in 1894, in that era, Robert Charles Winthrop lived in the city of Boston. He was an American lawyer, a philanthropist, and actually, one-time Speaker of the House of Representatives, and he attended the prestigious Boston Latin School, graduated from Harvard in 1828. He served as the president of the Massachusetts Bible Society, if you can believe there ever was such a thing, there was. He was president for several years, where he advocated for Christian morality and claimed and argued that a biblical-based morality and ethics was the condition of a free society. Now, we are over 150 years removed from that day and time, almost two centuries. But he said the following words back then that we would do well to pay attention to today, especially in light of our present circumstance. And speaking of people in society, he said this: "People in society must necessarily be controlled either by a power within them or by a power without them, or a power outside of them, either by the word or law of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet." Now, Winthrop resorted to some degree of hyperbole in that statement, but his main point, I believe, is well taken. In God's design, government is a basic component of reality. Government in some form is inescapable. But the question with which we have to do today, especially in our time, as I record this in the latter part of March, the year 2020, the question is, what type of governments are acceptable to God and what types are not? In a previous study, we considered the verses from Proverbs chapter 8, 34 to 36, "Blessed whoever listens to me, who day after day keeps watch at my gates to guard my portals, for whoever finds me," meaning the wisdom of God, "finds life and obtains favor with Yahweh, but whoever misses me harms himself. All who hate me are in love with death." That means to choose a contrary path in life away from God's law and God's word as it relates to such things as government, money, politics, health, family, education, that is to choose a path that leads sooner or later to misery and sorrow and death. It means to choose the opposite of prosperity and blessing. So today, we find ourselves very much having to do with government. Government is everywhere in evidence, deciding where you will go, if you can go out your front door. Whatever the reasons or the excuses may be, it is government. Governors, presidents, mayors, city council, who are making these decisions for you. And so let's try to give ourselves a good solid dose of what the Bible says, if the Bible means anything to you, and I hope that if you claim to be a Christian, it does. And it doesn't matter where you're listening from. You might be in a place other than these United States. The same applies to wherever you live, under what type of government. First of all, the foundation for all government is biblical self-government. In case you need it, here's an easy definition for that phrase. Biblical self-government is the desire and the ability to willingly submit to God-given authority without being forced, coerced, or constantly reminded to do so. One more time. Biblical self-government is the desire and the ability to willingly submit to God-given authority without being forced, coerced, or constantly reminded to do that. My friends, we got to get this straight in our minds right now. If people refuse to be self-governed, they're asking to become slaves. Now, in my estimation, that very well sums up the whole history of humanity to a large extent. It started with Adam and Eve choosing not to practice self-government based on God's revelation to them. And if you need to be told, let me assure you, this is still true of humanity, and we have it very much on display in every country on earth today. When God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam was to govern himself by what God told him to do or not do. He was to be ruled only by God. God gave him the law by which he was bound. Genesis 2:15-17, and the Lord God took the man, put him in the garden. The Lord gave the man orders, saying, "You may freely eat of the tree of every the fruit of every tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you may not take. For on the day when you take it, death will certainly come to you." Now you notice that verse 16. You're told that Yahweh gave Adam orders. He commanded him. That's the language of law. Yahweh was here laying down the law as it was at that time for the human race. And once Adam received that law, it was up to him to willingly submit to it and obey it. Now notice, too, that there's nothing here about Yahweh posting guards around the tree of life, forcing Adam to stay away from it. The Lord did not place a fence around the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so Adam could not get to it. No, Adam was to practice godly self-government, to discipline himself and follow by himself what God said to do. That was and is the primary means by which human beings are to be governed. Now, people of a certain age, those of us in the so-called baby boom generation, especially here again in the United States, we could look back on a time, and you'll hear older folks say this, people my age or older, "Well, I remember a day when you can go out your house and not even worry about locking your door." In other words, you weren't concerned about your neighbors breaking into your house and stealing something, even if they had easy access to it. Why? Because they were practicing biblical self-government. You shall not steal. Everybody generally followed that law for themselves, so that's a prime example of biblical self-government. Now, it's very telling to see what type of government was in place for Adam after he disobeyed God. You may recall what happened. Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden, and a guard armed with a flaming sword was placed at the entrance. Genesis 3:24, after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden a cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. So the principle was this: because Adam would not govern himself inwardly, he had to be governed outwardly. He could no longer be trusted to obey, so he had to be restrained. And when you look at how the Israelites lived, you find the same principle at work. They were established in the promised land as a self-governing people. They had no king, no parliament, no president to rule over them, only the law of God. And Moses taught them how to deal with all aspects of living in relationship with God and with each other. Prior to that, they had lived under the coercive law and power of Egypt. That was a statist, top-down, authoritarian regime. Pharaoh was the law, and he and his government leaders managed every aspect of life. But now that Yahweh had freed them from that, they're on their own, and they were to put everything they had been taught by God through Moses into practice. But like Adam and Eve, they failed to exercise self-government. The Israelites turned away from Yahweh and his law, and it resulted in other nations coming in to rule over them. And since they had become oppressed by these godless nations, they cried out to God for mercy. God sends his messengers, judges, to deliver the people from their enemies and to call them to return to the worship of the one true God. And if you know the story, it was a back and forth cycle of people repenting and then turning back to God and then sinning again until they got tired of it. And then the cycle would start over again. And you can read about this in Judges 2:11-19. Now let's ask ourselves a question. What exactly was it that those people were doing wrong? What was the true nature of their deep disobedience to the Lord? Judges 21:25, we read this. This is from the New Living Translation. "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." Now, that verse is very important, and we need to pay very close attention to it, because it is a key to our understanding this issue of biblical self-government. It is important because it tells you what biblical self-government is not. The text of Judges 21 says that they did what seemed right to them. I mean, isn't that self-government, doing what seems right to you? No. No, doing that which is right in your own eyes is not self-government. In that context, self-government still means to be bound by the laws of God. It is the willing submission and obedience to the law of Yahweh that makes us self-governed. I think it's important here for us to understand something about how these judges functioned in Israel. These men were not judges as we think of judges today. You know, you got these shows on TV where you got a man or woman dressed in a judge's black gown deciding legal cases. That's not what we're talking about. Not sitting on a bench presiding over a trial. These judges were maybe more similar to military generals. The judges in Israel, they had no civil authority. They had no civil jurisdiction. They could neither enact or enforce laws. They were the messengers for God, called by God for a specific but temporary purpose. And that purpose was to deliver the people from their enemies. But as it worked out, regardless of the number of times the Israelites were delivered from their enemies, they refused to be governed by God's law. And the result is given to us in Judges 2:19. Reading from the ESV, "But whenever the judge died, the Israelites," that is the they here, "they turned back and were more corrupt than their fathers, going after other gods, serving them and bowing down to them. They did not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways." Now, in the order of things, the Israelites came to a point where they didn't want God sending them judges to lead them. So the Israelites asked to be like every other nation and to be ruled by a king, you see. And that leads me to the second point is, in the passage in 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm not going to take the time to read it. You should do so right now if you're not familiar with it. 1 Samuel 8, 5 to 20. In rejecting biblical self-government, the Israelites were asking for bondage and slavery. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel 8, 5 to 20. And there's a lot to digest in these verses. So as you're reading it or have read it, I'm just going to summarize it here, what I think are the main points. First point, 1 Samuel 8, 5 to 20, the Israelites wanted a king, a governor, a president, a prime minister, whatever you want to call it, to rule over them like all the other nations had. That's in verse 5. Secondly, God said their desire was a rejection of him as their king. Verse 7. And God tells Samuel here to warn the people about what they're about to get themselves into. That's in verse 9. And then Samuel tells them all the ways in which they will be enslaving themselves to a human governor, a human king, a human prime minister, and that they will cry out to God because of the oppression, but God is not going to listen to them. Verses 10 to 18. And then in verses 19 to 20, the people refused to listen. They demanded to be given a king to rule over them just so they could be like all the other nations so that the king would fight their battles for them. And that's a key thing here. One reason these people were wanting this is that they felt threatened. They were insecure. They were panicked. They were worried because they saw what they considered to be grave military or political threats from surrounding tribes and people, and they didn't think they could handle that unless they had a big-shot king, military strongman like the other nations did. Now, look again at the second part of verse 5. The main desire of the people, as I just said, is to be like all the nations and have a ruler over them. And you can see from verse 7 that at first Samuel at first took this personally. He thought it's him they were not happy with because he was the main mouthpiece for God in that culture. But God knew better. And in verse 7, the Lord says to Samuel, from God's Word translation, "Listen to everything the people are saying to you. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me." And so Yahweh, the Lord, was about to give them exactly what they wanted. And let me reread to you again the warning tried to give them in verses 10 to 17. So Samuel passed on the Lord's warning to the people who were asking for a king. "This is how a king will reign over you," Samuel said. "The king will draft your sons and assign them to his chariots and his charioteers, making them run before his chariots." In other words, he's going to conscript you into military service for his exploits. Verse 12, some will be generals, captains in his army. Some will be forced to plow in his fields and harvest his crops. Some will make his weapons and chariot equipment. The king will take your daughters from you and force them to cook and bake and make perfumes for him. He will take away the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his own officials. He will take a tenth of your grain and your grape harvest and distribute it among his officers and attendants. He will take your male and female servants and demand the finest of your cattle and donkeys for his own use. He will demand a tenth of your flocks, and you will be his slaves. Just look at the freedom they are choosing to give up, and to what end? They thought that by relieving themselves of God's rule, they would be free to do as they wished, and they would be better protected. And that desire is the same as Adam's in Genesis 3:5. The desire to have the same authority as God has, to decide for themselves what was good and what was evil. And by rejecting the Lord, they're preferring unrighteousness and oppression. In common language, they're trading and replacing biblical self-government with statism, rule by the state, rule by the governing authorities. Now, that may not be a word that you hear on the news every night, whatever your favorite broadcast. So statism may not be a term that you're familiar with. Here are several definitions. It is a form of government or economic system that involves significant state intervention in personal, social, or economic matters. Does that sound familiar to you? Or the belief that a political group should maintain a monopoly on the use of force in a given geographical area. I hope you can see from those definitions that while you may not even be familiar with the term statism, you are very much familiar indeed with what it means. You're familiar with it because every one of us in this room, in this place, around this country, has lived all of our lives in a place that has become increasingly statist. That is exactly what you get when you refuse to be governed by the law of God. You trade freedom for slavery. You trade mercy for intimidation and coercion. And that's where we are today, especially today as a nation. Do you know that America, these United States, the original 13 colonies, were the first on earth to be founded upon the principles of biblical Christian self-government? It was inevitable, I suppose, that in the early days of our republic, some Americans would see this parallel, you know, between ancient Israel and modern, or what was then modern America. America was a nation that largely saw itself, again, back in the early history of its founding, as in covenant with the God of Abraham. We could wish that there were still these similarities with the ancient Israelites, but they certainly have ended. Because after becoming a nation, the American people quickly began to turn away from God and his principles of government. People began to look to the civil government, the politicians, for their provision and their protection. And as the people of these United States began to want more from the civil authorities, from the politicians, from the presidents and the governors and the mayors and the town councils, the more they had to give up in the way of their freedom. You go back and you reread God's warnings to the Israelites when they requested a king to rule over them. And I think you'll find that the things God warned the people about are exactly what we have firmly in place in our nation today. And brothers and sisters, we are getting a big dose of it right now. George Washington publicly declared that this American form of government, at least as it existed in its pure form back then, that it would not work if the people were not grounded in biblical principles for living. Listen to what he said at his first presidential inaugural address in the year 1789. He said, and I quote, "The foundation of our national policy will be laid in the pure and unchangeable principles of private morality." Private morality. And before I go any further, let me tell you that when he says pure and immutable principles of private morality, he's not speaking of a morality that is invented by each person privately. No, he's speaking of self-government or the act of personally applying God's moral law to your own actions in life. And the preeminence of free government to be exemplified by all the attributes which can win the affections of its citizens and command the respect of the world. I dwell on this prospect with every satisfaction which an ardent love of my country can inspire. Continuing with Washington's statement, since there is no truth more thoroughly established than that there exists in the economy and course of nature an indissoluble union between virtue and happiness, between duty and advantage, between the genuine maxims of an honest and magnanimous policy and the solid rewards of public prosperity and felicity. My friends, the unfolding events in our nation over the past 100 years or more, and especially even more in the light of the virus panic, they have all proven that George Washington was absolutely right. Since we as a nation have not been willing to abide by the simple and solid principles of biblical government, we are doomed to commit the errors and suffer the same results as every other nation in history who has forsaken God. See, the problem is people have this idea, oh yes, people watch pornography, they get drunk, they're alcoholics, they have decadent forms of entertainment, and that means we've forsaken God. Or they don't believe in the virgin birth and the resurrection of Jesus. That means they're forsaking God. All that may be symptoms, but you see, you also forsake God when you throw the Bible in the backseat of your car and go into the voting booth and don't care who you vote for or why you're voting. You also forsaken God when you don't understand the principles of biblical self-government or political government. And that result is a slavery for all those who are godless and lawless. We are doomed to redo these same errors. As God's people, we get the kind of government we deserve. So what are you saying, Dr. Roberts? All we have to do is just trust God? Well, yes, but maybe. Maybe it's not enough just to hear trust God with the world in the state it's in right now. But you see, in the end, those are our choices. In the face of the chaos that threatens us right now, we have to be chosen to be like the nations. We follow the way of the king. We pay the price if we're like all the other nations. Can Christians be different from other nations? Is there any other way than the ways of the other nations? Are we just like all the nations? Do we prefer slavery to freedom? And if not, are we willing to do what it takes to live our lives in the way of biblical self-government and not the ways of the king? How far can you trust God with your health, with your marriage, with your money, with your nation, and your life? As I bring this to a close, I will leave you to ponder those serious questions. This will end our study for today. I ask God's deepest blessings upon you all. I ask that you seek God's guidance in all things. And indeed, let us seek to govern ourselves according to his divine law. Until our next study, may God bless you and guide you. In Jesus' name, amen.